Today's scripture reading is from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the evil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. For those of you who just joined us online, I would like to welcome you again. Please let us know you're here by commenting below or filling out that Connect form. Today is a special Sunday in the life of the church. It is known as the baptism of our Lord. It is the day in which we remember as Christians the baptism of Jesus Christ. And it's paired sometimes with Epiphany Sunday. Jake and I were having this conversation last night about which Sunday is which on the liturgical calendar, and there's lots of debate about it. It seems like no one can agree. But birth and baptism, if you look in the United Methodist hymnal are connected, even in the headers of the songs, right? If you remember, I've said this throughout the seasons of Advent, but Luke and Matthew, when you read their Gospels, they start off with Jesus as an infant, right? They tell that kind of traditional nativity story. John, on the other hand, moves us in through kind of a different nativity narrative that's more poetic, right? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and all those sorts of things. I just messed that up. Sorry. But Mark doesn't really tell us the birth story at all. In fact, he just kind of dives straight in to the baptism of Jesus. And so these birth and baptism stories are closely connected, because this baptism is the launch into Jesus' ministry. We're going to be reading today from the Gospel of Matthew, but before we do that, about halfway through Matthew's Gospel, Jesus asked the disciples a question. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" He wants to know if they know his identity. By that time, Jesus has traveled through the countryside. He's been preaching hope, right, to hopeless people. He's extended healing. He's told kind of some cryptic stories about judgment, and people have begun to whisper about who this Jesus guy might be. And so in this kind of side moment, Jesus pulls his friends over, away from the crowd, and he says to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And people aren't really sure, right? Some think he's John the Baptist, who's been reincarnated. Now, in the story today that we're going to tell, John the Baptist is well alive. But if you read the Gospels, do you remember what happens to John the Baptist? Gets his head cut off, yeah. So some people wonder if he might be John reincarnated. Some people think he's Elijah or one of the other prophets. And so Jesus kind of pursues this question and asks them, well, who do you, my friends, who have been with me this whole time, who do you say that I am? And Peter responds, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Just after that, Jesus is transfigured before Peter and James and John, and his identity is confirmed. We'll talk about transfiguration in several weeks, like 6 weeks, I think. But this is kind of when Jesus' identity is made known publicly and explicitly. But long before this happens, about 13 chapters, in fact, Jesus' identity is named for him in this baptism moment. And it's that moment in which Jesus comes up from the water and the heavens open and God's voice is booming down and says, "You are my son with whom I am well pleased." This is the moment that we remember this morning when the identity of Jesus is named. Let's read from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Hear now these words from the gospel according to Matthew. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be good for now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." And then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of God for the people of God. Sorry, I copied and pasted that text really funny in my script. The account of Jesus' baptism is found in all four Gospels. It's what starts off Mark. In Matthew, Luke, and John, it appears after that kind of nativity story, whether it's a narrative or a poem. But only Matthew records this kind of dialogue between John and Jesus, in which John kind of expresses some reluctance to baptize Jesus. He says, "No, you should be the one baptizing me, right? Because, you know, Jesus is superior to him, right? I mean, he's the Son of God." And so it's kind of important to understand where John is coming from and kind of how we got to this place of what we call baptism. How is it that John came up with this idea of baptizing people in the Jordan River? Now, there are several traditions that kind of predate John. There's a Jewish ritual of cleansing by immersion, or a ritual bath. It's kind of practiced as a form of purification by the time of John and Jesus. Now, these were not one-time sorts of cleansing, but they were repeated when necessary. There's another group who participated in a frequent ritual of washing as a means of purification, even though they were living in the desert, so water was extremely limited, but they still thought this was an important thing. And then there's the Gentile proselytes who, when they converted to Judaism, they underwent a ritual cleansing. So in all of these cases, historically, this idea of being immersed in water is an act of purification, washing yourself clean. And so John, in his when he speaks and he talks about the importance of baptism, he says baptism is for the repentance and forgiveness of sins. It's a mark. It's a time to turn from your old ways, repent, and reorient into a new direction, right? We talked about that word repentance last week and how it means to have a change of mind, right? To reorient from one thing to another. And so when people came to the Jordan to be baptized by John, they had to confess and repent of their sins. Now remember, these baptisms didn't happen privately, right? They were standing publicly at the Jordan River with crowds. How many of you like to say what you have done wrong? Like, even to your spouse? Anybody? Like, enjoy confessing what you've done wrong? No, no one? Now, imagine then getting up and confessing all of your sins before these crowds, before people you may or may not know. And in that time, there would be some public shame behind it, right? So in order to be baptized, you had to come forward and say, "Here is where I sinned. Here is where I messed up." And so there was kind of a societal shift in what that looked like to be a Christian, right? To be a follower of John and then of Jesus. And what that looked like. Christianity, joining the church, also invites us to make a public declaration that sometimes can make us feel a little uncomfortable, right? We like just to kind of go through life having no one notice us. At least I do. I don't really want to be noticed. I don't know why I got a job being on camera, apparently. That's not what I signed up for. COVID made that happen. I was very against cameras. what? No, I thought somebody said something. But this idea of having to stand publicly to renounce your sins is something that's rooted in our Christian tradition. To be set apart, right? To proclaim boldly with our mouths what it is we believe. This morning, we're going to have the opportunity to do that. Now, what I wanted to do was have each of you come up and have a five-minute exhortation about where you've sinned. So that's what we're going to do. Bruce, you're first. No, I'm just kidding. No, we're gonna renounce our sins together. But, you know, whenever we say the prayer of confession, there's this line that's like, or what does it say? I forgot to write this down. But there's this part that talks about we failed to hear the cries of the needy. And I once had somebody come up to me and she's like, I just hate that line. She's like, I don't really want to pray it. And I'm like, well, you know, we often don't hear the cry of the needy. Sometimes we turn away from it. So we have these prayers that kind of cover a wide breadth of sins, right? Failure to hear, failure to act. Also places where we have harmed either someone we love or a stranger, right? And so all of these prayers that we're going to say together are ways in which that we publicly kind of cover that those breadth of sins that distract us from following God. Remember, a sin means to miss the mark. It causes a gap, right? Between who we're called to be and where we are. So this act of repentance and forgiveness of sins allows us to be brought back into closer relationship with God. In the United Methodist Church, I kind of explained this to the kids this morning. Baptism is what we call a sacrament. In the United Methodist Church, we have two sacraments. Anybody know what those are? Grant should know. Grant, what are they? Baptism and communion, right? We have two sacraments, and these are things, yay, Kyle's giving fist bumps. These are acts that Jesus participated in, right? Jesus himself was baptized. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, or communion. And Jesus also commands us to participate in them as well. So that's why these are called sacraments. For us, they are also means of grace. They are an outward, visible sign of an inward spiritual grace. It's something that shows the world what's going on inside of us, how God's grace is acting. In the United Methodist Church, we also baptize grown adults, and we baptize babies. We do not, however, re-baptize. Even if you were baptized as a baby, you don't become re-baptized later, right? Because we believe that God's covenant, that the promise God makes in that moment of baptism never ceases, that God never breaks God's promise, even when we do, right? But one of the things that we're going to do this morning is we're going to have what's called a reaffirmation of baptism, meaning we're going to restate our baptismal vows to remember our promise and to renew our covenant so that we can continue to faithfully participate in the life of the church. So what I'm going to invite you to do today is to reaffirm your baptism. Was anyone here not baptized that's participating in worship today? Anyone? Okay, just making sure, that's okay. Y'all don't have to come up here yet, or you guess you can. Oh, he wanted you to come up. Okay, Jacob gives direction that I don't know. For those of you who are worshiping online, I would love for you to participate with us. I would invite you just to grab some water. I hope you have a water source in your house. You can just fill up a bowl and sit down in front of you, whatever you want to do. But I would invite you to have some water with you as we say a blessing over it. Sisters and brothers in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, God's Spirit has been poured out upon water. Water poured over and immersing us. Water that flows freely for all who receive it. Water that streams of God's saving power and justice. Water that brings hope to all who thirst for righteousness. Water that refreshes life, nurtures growth, and offers new birth. Today, we come to the waters to renew our commitment and each other's presence, to Christ who raised us, to the Spirit who birthed us, and to the Creator who is making all things new. Since the earliest of times, the vows of the baptismal covenant have first consisted of confessing your sin, renouncing what is evil, and then professing your faith and loyalty to Jesus Christ. And so I have some questions that I want to ask you now. Will you turn away from the powers of sin and death? I believe we have a response, yes. We renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness. We reject the evil powers of the world. And we repent of our sin. Will you let the Spirit use you as prophets to the powers that be? We accept the freedom and power God gives us to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. Will you proclaim the good news and live as disciples of Jesus Christ, his body on earth? We confess Jesus as our Savior. We put our whole trust in his grace and promise to serve him as our Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to people of all nations, ages, and races. Will you be living witnesses to the gospel, individually and together, wherever you are, and all that you do? We will remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world. Will you receive and profess the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments? We affirm and teach the faith of the whole church as we put our trust in God, the Father Almighty, in Jesus Christ, his only Son, and in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Build that. Will you pray with me? Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and you brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you sent a cloud, in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them through freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of the womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. God, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit. And by this gift of water, call to our remembrance the grace declared to us at our baptism. For you have washed away our sins and clothed us with righteousness throughout our lives, that dying and rising with Christ, we may share in final victory. Amen. What I'm going to invite you to do this morning is to come forward and to remember your baptism. You can take a moment to pray at the altar rail if you want. You can come forward and receive a mark. I'm happy to, what I plan to do is when you come forward, I will make a cross on your forehead and ask that you remember your baptism. You are welcome to touch the water yourself, to put water on your head, to wash your hands. This water is an act of renewal. It's a sign of being washed clean and being marked by Christ, to renew your identity as a beloved child of God. I would invite you to come forward just as you are, as we remember our baptism. Having given thanks to God and remembering our participation in the sacrament of baptism and hearing the Holy Word, we prepare ourselves now to recommit ourselves to Christ as his servants, that we may be no ones but Christ, that all we do will be for him, whatever we have, that ever he would have us to do. Today, we're going to pray a special prayer known as the Wesleyan Covenant Prayer. Many of you have heard this. The Sunday school class, I have them do this every week because I think it's super important. But we're going to say that prayer, and then I'm going to do just a little bit of teaching around it, and then we'll kind of have one more time of prayer together. So let us pray to Christ using the words of John Wesley. You'll find the words on the screen. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou will. Put me to whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. John Wesley gave five admonitions or pieces of advice that we may uphold to our end of the covenant or to our relationship with God. Now, remember what I said in the act of baptism, we believe that that's a covenant relationship, right, between us and God. And God's covenant, God's promise never fails, but often we do. And so these are kind of five pieces of advice that Wesley gave us to truly fulfill that covenant. And he said this. This is kind of where the language gets funky, all right? Just bear with me. The first is that we earnestly seek to spend time with God. And in doing so, realize how radically and holy God accepts us. That we would search our hearts and our shortcomings. That we would always carefully and prayerfully discern how God is asking us to live our lives. This is the first piece of advice. That we truly spend time with God, asking what God is calling us to do, who God is calling us to be. That's how we start living into that covenant. The second is simply this. Always be in awe and wonder of how great God is. God is a mighty and magnificent God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. You simply have to walk outside to experience the glory and grandeur of all God created, or to be in a conversation with someone you love, or to hold a baby in your arms, to experience the awe and wonder of God. That's the second piece of advice. The third is this. In order to uphold our covenant, fully rely on God's strength and goodness above all others, including our own. Rely on God more than you rely on yourself, more than you rely on your spouse or a parent or a loved one or a friend. Rely on God's strength and goodness first. Fourth, now that you have given your heart to God, professed him with your mouth and dedicated all that you have and are to God. Hold fast to God with God's help and never go back. Never turn away from God. And finally, this. Always be prepared to return to God when you fail number four. He doesn't say that, but that's what he means. When you fail at number four, always be prepared to return to God, knowing that God's arms are always open. Always waiting to receive you. Never hesitate to fall down on your knees in prayer and renew your covenant with God. Friends, what I love about the gospel so much is it tells us that no matter who we are, no matter what we do, no matter how we've sinned, no matter how far we have turned from God, God is always there with open arms waiting to receive us. Before we pray this final prayer, I'm going to invite us to be just kind of in an attitude of prayer as we sing. There's a familiar hymn that I'm sure many of us know called I Surrender All. Jerry just kind of played part of that as our little interlude there. But as you pray these words, as you sing them, I would invite you just to remember that covenant that you have made, to give all that you are, all that you have, back to God. We're going to remain seated. I'm just kind of in an attitude of prayer as we sing, I Surrender All. Will you pray with me? Holy God, see us now as we come before you. Forgive any unfaithfulness in not having done your will. We know you have promised to always be there for us and to always welcome us back with mercy if we turn back to you with our whole heart. And so, oh God, we renounce all the idols in our lives, anything we place before you, anything that keeps us from the perfect love of God and neighbor. It's not what you want for us, but I often mess up. We fail to love as you love. But while our love has failed, yours has always remained steadfast, O God. Be our God again. We profess with our hearts and our tongue and our whole lives that you are our God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we give you all of ourselves, our bodies, our souls, that we may be servants and ever seek holiness and love of you. Jesus, we come to you, the way of life, and rejoin our covenant with you. We renounce our inflated egos, our own power, our own wisdom, our own will. And in their place, we take on the title as child of God, our true identity in which we are found. We take on your power, your wisdom as our holy guide, that your will is our law. Whatever comes in our life through your grace, nothing in life or death will separate us from you. May the rest of our life reflect you. Our words, our thoughts, and our actions, that they will always be founded in your love. Search our hearts, O God. We ask that glory would be to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let the covenant we have made on earth be ratified in heaven. We pray this in your name. Amen.